Let's jump in. We'll be in Philippians 2 here in just a moment. And my guess is, as we head into this Thanksgiving season, it's sometimes it's difficult, you know, to have that attitude of thankfulness. Sometimes not so much. But have you ever heard the phrase, kind of a nickname, Negative Nelly before? Is that one you've heard? We actually, growing up, we had a friend named Janelle. And Janelle, we would often shorten her name to Nelly because, it takes too long to say Janelle. So, and she hated that nickname, Negative Nelly, because she was generally a very positive person. And Negative Nelly is usually, well, she's a bummer, isn't she? She's usually friends with Debbie Downer. And they often talk about Chatty Cathy behind her back, which is kind of ironic, but I digress. Growing up, our friend Janelle, we would sometimes, we like to push her buttons because she was my best friend's kid's sister. And I remember once upon a time we were having dinner at their house, and for whatever reason, we were teasing her, and she's getting more and more upset, and her face is getting redder and redder. And I don't remember why. But what I do remember is that she was really getting mad, and she warned if we kept going, she was going to throw her mashed potatoes at us. You know when you're about to push someone too far? Like you haven't yet, but they're nearing the edge. I like to be the person that just goes. And so after she warned us about that, I said, gosh, Nellie, why are you being so negative? Bam. Perfect shot, right between the eyes with the mashed potatoes. As we come to the Thanksgiving holiday, we usually come with a certain amount of attention focused on the things that we're thankful for. But the world around us, have you noticed this lately? It kind of seems to swirl with negativity and things to kind of distract us from what we're thankful for. It's getting harder and harder for us to exhibit thankfulness and even to feel thankful. For some reason, it's easier than others, but even this, as Christ followers, we are told that we need to be constantly thankful. That verse that Brian read for us this morning, be thankful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. But it's hard sometimes to do that. We know that as examples to the world of what Jesus is all about, our entire lifestyle should be wrapped in thankfulness, but often circumstances pull us the other direction. So as we come to our sermon in a sentence today, here's what we're going to talk about. Christians must be beacons of thankfulness in an increasingly thankless world. Christians must be beacons of thankfulness in an increasingly thankless world. If you're taking notes, I'll let you get that written down here. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, it's easy for us to see the negative things in this world, get bogged down, get bummed out. And, sometimes it's hard to have a positive attitude focused on the things for which we're thankful in this world. I think despite the difficulty of it, it's worth our time and effort to shift our focus from a negative one to a more thankful, a more positive one, because I think our perspective colors the sort of life that we're going to live. And when we live in you, Father, we know that there's much to be grateful for. Not that our lives are absent of problems, but Father, we strive to keep our eyes on you. So during our time together today, my prayer, Father, is that your Spirit would minister to us, convict us, open our hearts to understand what you would communicate to us today through your word. And I pray that we would leave here today more grateful than when we entered, even if we entered with hearts full of wonder and expectation. We pray, Father, all this in the name of Jesus through faith. Amen. So again, as we come to this week of Thanksgiving, we've been engaged in a sermon series here at New Heights where we're kind of looking at this new mission statement we've launched and the new core values that are going to take us forward. We're going to pause on that. We'll get back to it. We'll finish it up next week. But today I just kind of want to talk about, this subject of thankfulness. Hopefully you'll see a bit of overlap from what we've been talking about in terms of what we want to be doing as church members and as a church. But, again, we're going to kind of focus our discussion on this idea of thankfulness. And I don't know about you, but I feel like that's a touchy subject these days. It comes more easily to some of us than others, but we could all use a little refresher course as we head into that holiday season. I think if for no other reason than that we live in a country that celebrates this holiday known as Thanksgiving. And then does this crack you up? I've never really quite understood this. Then the next day, we get up early and we go to town, we go to the mall, and we just mow each other over to get these good deals on like, you know, our holiday wish lists and things of that nature. So it's just kind of funny to me, kind of ironic. Add to that the division and the conflict and the unrest and the anxiety that so many things in our world, from politics to protest and even little things like, did you know that they've recently stopped making pennies? What has our world come to that we're no longer making the penny? Apparently, it's more expensive to make the penny than what the penny is actually worth. So hang on to your pennies, because who knows what they'll be worth someday, right? It just seems like the world is spinning out of control, and it hasn't stopped long enough to think about what it is thankful for. And yet, as Christians, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, about halfway through verse 12, Paul says to work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That is an interesting passage of scripture to kind of put on your to-do list. Innocent as children, bright lights in a world of crooked and perverse people. You know, before service started, I was hanging out with the kids over in the cafenasium just before junior church was getting started, and I was asking some of the kids what they wanted for Christmas, what they were thinking that Santa might bring them. And there were two girls, I won't say their names, Olivia and Grace, who got into a fight about what they wanted to ask Santa for. Because, no, I want to ask Santa for that. No, I want to ask Santa for that. And I'm like, there's no way Santa's going to bring you guys a pony. But I'm just saying. Maybe in other cases, but in my home, it's not happening. But it just, you know, we look even to our children. Sometimes they can't agree on what it means to be, you know, innocent and bright lights and whatever. Here's the point. We are to be a lasting standing example to the world of what it means to be thankful, what thankfulness is all about. And yet, I would guess that several of us really struggle with exhibiting thankfulness in this world, which seems to me to be an increasingly hostile world. And some of us, if we're honest, maybe we kind of like that. I would imagine there's at least one or two people out there who are maybe looking for an excuse to throw the mashed potatoes at somebody this morning. If that's you, raise your hand. If I'm just, would anybody be honest and say that's you? As I look around, I don't see a lot of hands going up, but I see a lot of this going on, like pointing to the people. There's one guy in the back who's pointing at both people sitting next to him. I wonder what that's about. It seems to me that we've got so used to being negative, so comfortable in our negativity as a culture, that we've forgotten how to be positive. We might even be so comfortable in our negativity that we don't want to break free from it. Maybe we like the little niche that we've carved out for ourselves. And please understand, I'm not accusing anyone of that, but I'm wondering, as a condition of living in a fallen world, which we do, if there aren't some folks who feel this way and who maybe need a little help, a little boost this Thanksgiving season. Because again, the world seems conditioned to make us feel the opposite of how Paul is telling us to live. Some people, we like to complain. Our attention often drifts to the negative. Ingratitude is ingrained in our culture, in our movies, in our music, in our television programs. And the world offers very little in terms of help on improving our outlook. Conversely, for Christians, God's word has much to say on how to turn that frown upside down and focus on the positive aspects of life, leading us to a much more naturally thankful place. So what I'd like to do for the next few minutes then is to look at what God's word has to say as a remedy for the things that bum us out. And the first thing we need to remember that God is for you. If you're taking notes, there's one for you. God is for you. Paul asks a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 8. He says, if God is for us, who then really can be against us? One of the troubles that leads to us living thankless lives is that we seem to forget this, that God is for us. It's definitely something we want to keep in mind. Otherwise, we run the risk, not just of forgetting that God is for us, but really we run the risk of forgetting God altogether. And if you want a grim bit of commentary on what happens when we do, just read through the book of Judges. Now, Judges 6:7 tells us that the story of a man by the name of Gideon, who is a faithful Israelite, he appoints God, appoints what we call a judge. Gideon is going to come in here. There's all kinds of trouble that the Israelites are facing, and Gideon is going to be the guy who fixes the problem. Israel's in a deep state of spiritual apathy, among other things, and the Midianites, their longtime enemies, They've come into their territory and they're threatening war. But God hasn't forgotten his people. He activates Gideon as a judge and as a general, and through him he defeats the Midianite army, and they enjoy a time of peace under Gideon's leadership, and that's kind of the story of Gideon. But before we get to the actual scripture, I know what you're already thinking, but Zach, you joyfully, jocular, jaw-droppingly, jumbo-sized, jubilant justifier of judges, I hear you say. You just spoiled the whole story of Gideon. Well, I suppose I did. However, this isn't about Gideon. This is actually about his son and what happens when his story is over with. You see, after God delivers Israel through Gideon, they forget about God. Judges chapter 8, verse 33 says, As soon as Gideon died, okay, he's gone, what's next? The Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping the images of Baal, making Baal Bereth their god. They forgot the Lord their God who had rescued them from all their enemies surrounding them, nor did they show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal. That's Gideon's nickname, despite all the good he had done for Israel. So what happens next is Gideon's son Absalom tries to lead Israel in his father's absence. This leads to kind of a civil war among his brothers and his eventual assassination. Things are a mess for a while, not the kind of mess that we would want to live with. Alternatively, I might suggest remembering what the Lord has done for you. It's important, I think, that we remember what the Lord has done for us as David did. David was on the run from his son Absalom when he wrote Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is real short, so I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, "Oh Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me, so many are saying God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face, shatter the teeth of the wicked." Ouch. Okay, can we just pause there for a second and just collectively, ah. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. So even though David, he's in dire straits, he's on the run from his son of all people, he still praises the Lord and remembers how he's bailed him out in the past and blessed him. With his focus on what God has done for him before, David seems confident that God will again bring him through his current and future troubles. Now, one could argue that the Psalms are David's journal. You know, this is a log of things that David has kept, that good things that God has done for him, that he's looked over in stressful moments. And, you know, we could do the same there. We could keep a journal and write down the things that God has done for us and pull it out regularly and review it. This is something that I do. I'm not like, you know, dear diary today. I just kind of keep a log of things that have happened during any particular week. And then when I get to that week, the next year, I'll kind of pull that out and see what were kind of the big things that happened. And here are a few things that have happened for me over the years during this week of, say, the last 5 or 6 years. At this time, last year, you know, we were averaging here at New Heights, we were averaging around 60 in regular attendance. This year, we've been closer to 80. In regular attendance, and we've gotten close to 90 a few times. God is definitely blessing our church. There was a time where if I threw water balloons, nobody would get hurt, but you guys would be pretty upset if I did that this morning, wouldn't you? I won't do it, but I've thought about it. Okay, going on. In my life personally, this time Let's see. This time last year, we were finally closing on our house that we live in now. We were able to actually move into the East Central Indiana area. This time 4 years ago, it was this week 4 years ago, we got the news that the little girls that we had been fostering would be able to stay with us forever as we began to formally move toward adoption. So that's just a neat thing that, you know, that we can look back and see how God has worked and moved and brought about blessings for us in the past. Remember the old song, Count Your Blessings? That was the title of an old hymn we would sing around here. And it carries with it the practical advice of remembering what God has done, keeping those things in the forefront of our mind that will help us to trust Him moving forward and help us to keep a thankful attitude. The second thing we need to remember about God is that God is listening to you. Remember that God is listening to you. And so, by the way, are other people in our world and culture. Here's why it's important to note this. There's something about Jesus. Jesus points out something about good people and bad people in Matthew chapter 5. He says that God causes the sun to set for both good and evil people alike. That's not to say that unthankful people are bad people, but it just got me thinking about how similar the lives of thankful people and unthankful people really are. Both wake up in the morning, both drink coffee, both go out to work, both see people they love, both go to bed at night. The difference comes into play when we consider what we focus on and what we say. Language, I think, matters, and how we speak to others matters as well. And so the more strongly we label things, the better chance you have to cultivate a thankful spirit. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 that we should live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. I want to take a look at that word gracious here. In the Greek, it is the word charis, which is the same word that is used to describe the grace of the Lord Jesus that saves us. Is it possible then, I think this is the question that we have to ask, is it possible that the way we talk might have a salvific effect on unbelievers? Might they hear enough of Jesus in our conversation that they might be compelled to seek Him simply by how we talk? You know, I've been approached by people, I know I've told the story before, at least to our Bible study group, so forgive me, but I've been approached by people who I've worked with in the past. We work at the same location, same store, but different departments, and so we don't interact very often, but when it's time for me to leave or whatever, they'll say to me, well, I just really appreciate how you've treated me and spoken to me, and I'm like, I don't really speak to you all that often, but I guess something about that stood out. And if it sounds like I'm bragging, let me turn this around and ask you, have you ever encountered that? Has anyone ever said that to you and you thought to yourself, I don't remember really treating you all that well at all or even interacting with you in general? You see, the power of a positive attitude is, among other things, it attracts people to you in such a way that you may not even realize the influence that you have over people around you, which is why the apostles tell us to live and act and speak and behave in such a way that even those who are not believers might catch a glimpse of Jesus through us. So that's something to remember. A third thing to remember is that God is working for you. God is working for you. So focus on that good work and the other good things that God has blessed you with. Negative Nellies in our lives have a tendency to focus on the bad things that have happened to them in the past. And if we're honest, yeah, there's a lot of bad things that have happened to us in our past. We could all do that. They swim in a sea of bad memories and negative emotions. And when they're not, they're worried about what awful things could possibly happen to them in the future. And frankly, I just feel like that's just no way to live. If I wanted to do that, I could. I could focus on the fact that my children stress me out, that no matter how much I work, it's trouble to get ahead of the bills that I'm trying to pay. And those bills get even higher when my kids won't turn the lights off when they leave the room, despite how many times I tell them to shut the lights off or shut the door when they go outside. They color on the walls of a house that I just wrote a huge check for the mortgage, and is it really time to write that check again? And I could get upset about that, or I could alternatively, I could focus on how wonderful my children are, even if they do from time to time get a little rambunctious, and they do, by the way. Instead of complaining about the heating bill, I could be grateful that I live in a house that has warm heat, because believe me, I've lived in a house that has had the heat shut off before. That's not fun. Instead of being worried about the kids decorating the house or the cost of the mortgage, I can be thankful that I have a house with walls to enjoy to begin with. During our transition period, we stayed in some pretty colorful places. It's good to finally be home. Proverbs 17:22 says that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. People often ask me what my favorite type of music is. The answer, as you might imagine, straight up gangster rap. I'm just kidding. In truth, I don't have an answer to that question because I love all sorts of music. To be honest, there is some rap that I enjoy. I also love, you know, rock and roll and some classical. I like some Broadway stuff. But one genre that I love, one that stands out to me, and this may surprise you, I love the old crooners. Can I get an amen for Frank Sinatra and Perry Como and some of the Dean Martin, Bing Crosby? Bing Crosby is probably my absolute favorite vocalist of all time. It is not Christmas in my house until we have sat down and watched White Christmas with Bing Crosby and Rosemary Clooney, but I digress. Bing sings a little song along with the Andrews Sisters called Accentuate the Positive. How many of you know Accentuate the Positive by Bing Crosby? Few people. Okay. About as many as I expected to see. So let me kind of give you the lyrics of this song. Bing sings, you've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. In-Between. You've got to spread joy up to the maximum, bring gloom down to the minimum, have faith, or pandemonium is liable to walk upon the scene. Reminds me of this passage of scripture that Paul writes in Philippians 4. He says in verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you have heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. In other words, you've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. All right. Thank you. The fourth thing we need to remember is that God is sending you. Remember that God is sending you. We've been talking about these new core values that we have here at New Heights, this mission statement. Two of those are we have pledged to be service-oriented and outwardly focused, right? And I think it's important for us to take time for ourselves, you know, but I think the people who are happiest in life, this is a bit anecdotal, I suppose, but the people that I know that are happiest in this life seem to have a heart that beats for other people. They seem to be living in service to others. And so I want to encourage you to actively demonstrate concern for other people. Call people, talk to people, pray for people. Ask not what your neighbor can do for you, but what you can do for your neighbor. Jesus says in John 15 that the greatest way that we can show love to one another is to lay down our lives for each other. Now, in the context of that, I'm pretty sure Jesus was talking about his sacrifice for us that would cover the debt of our sin. He's thinking about the cross, which he was preparing to go to for you and for me, which I'm sure you'll certainly agree with me was a great way for Jesus to show us love. I mean, really, I am very appreciative of his doing that. And it's true in other cases as well. I think about those who fought and died for this country. We celebrated Veterans Day not too long ago. You hear stories about the first responders who run toward the danger that most people are running away from. You know, there are certainly stories of everyday people kind of stepping in between danger and the ones that they love. You hear those stories all the time. But I think, as they often can, Jesus' words mean more than one thing at a time. Jesus is right, of course. There's no greater way to show love than to be willing to die for someone, to sacrifice yourself for someone. But I wonder, Could it also be said that one way to show love, even if it's not quite the same, is to love someone with your life? That is to say, we may not presently have an opportunity to sacrifice ourselves for one another right here and right now, but what can I sacrifice for you? I could sacrifice my time. I could sacrifice my resources. I could sacrifice my talent or treasure if it would in some way benefit you. I think I'd be willing to do that. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist tells those who've come to be baptized that if they have extra food or clothes, to share it with those who have none. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if a soldier contacts you and forces you to go with them 1 mile, do what? Go with them two, right? Keep it up here. Don't do the bare minimum, he says. Go above and beyond, serve others, and you'll live a joyful life. We reviewed this scripture recently, but I want to hit it again. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9, Paul says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Again, nowhere to draw the line, because there's definitely a limit that you reach. If you're not careful, your resources will, you know, eventually you're going to need a recharge here. But while there's nothing wrong with a little me time, we need to remember, as we've discussed before, we were created by a relational God to be relational beings. We need other people, and they need us too. That brings us to our final thing to remember, and that is that God can refresh you. Remember that God can refresh you. Remember that even he slowed down to rest on the seventh day, right? How many of you have ever let your phone drain down to 1% before you plug it in? Am I describing the majority of phone users here? I'm certainly describing myself. I love my old phone. My new phone's fine, I guess. But you ever get that? I sometimes think, if I could go back in time, see, I'm not an early adopter of new technology. I didn't buy my first iPhone until 2014. And what I bought was the iPhone 6. It was new at the time. And I only just recently replaced it, I think, Christmas 2 years ago. Like, I held on to that thing just as long as I could, and because I loved that phone. But eventually, it got to the point where the battery, even after a full charge, would last maybe an hour and a half. And it was amazing to me how it would go from like 10% to 2%. Like, in the flash of an eye, it would do that. But when it got to 1%, boy, could it hang on. And it was amazing. I could go half an hour at 1% on this phone. But when I did that, I noticed that apps kind of became less responsive, and even if I would close out of some of them and just operate on one or two, it would just really have trouble. Technically, it's still running, but it's not running well, you know, in that situation. Have you ever noticed that kind of seems to be the case with us? When we're overloaded and overwhelmed, we can still do it, but we're burnt out, or we're ready for a recharge, or we're ready to be plugged in, as it were. Healthy people usually are very grateful and positive. I suppose that's anecdotal evidence there, but that's the case. This positivity seems to lead to other healthy decisions. You know, you sleep well, you eat well. When you're worried or anxious, as Paul says in our Philippians 4 passage, we're to pray about everything. Take the me time that you need, but also be sure to take the he time that you need. That is to say that we should want to sit down with our Savior, carve out some personal time for just you and him. Don't let that time slip away. The best way that we can do that, the best thing we can do for ourselves is to invest in him. I hope you'll agree with this, because I don't think that I'm wrong about that. Although it's possible that I am wrong, because I have, in fact, been wrong before. I used to think that vegetables were the worst part of the Thanksgiving meal. Am I right about that? Because you've got the turkey, you've got the pie, of course, the cranberries. But then my mother urged me to try the vegetables, and what can I say? She was right. I finally gave peas a chance. Is that an okay Thanksgiving joke? How about this? Which side of the turkey has more feathers? The outside. Hey. It's His image that we're created in. It's His breath that animates us. It's His Spirit that is living inside of us. Like a mobile device left too long off the charger, we need to reconnect with our Heavenly Father from time to time. Psalm 46:10 tells us to be still and know that He is God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 tells us to cast our cares and anxieties on Him. In 1 John 14:27, Jesus talks of sharing peace with us. But let me share this one final passage with you, and then we'll call it, and we'll head over for dinner here. Psalm 34, I realize I'm going over, so I apologize for that. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time." Invest in the Lord as He has invested in you, and see that you don't find yourselves refreshed. Sometimes it can be difficult to make a habit out of having a regularly scheduled time to sit down with God's Word and devote a few minutes a day to prayer. And if you start to, but then you fall off, don't get discouraged. Get back up. Keep trying until you stick it out, because I definitely think that you'll thank yourself for making that work. Okay. There's more I have to say about this, but you know, it occurs to me that I don't know how I did it, but I've gone over my time. So let me yield it and say to you now, if there's anybody here today, maybe something we said has knocked loose for you and you're ready to respond to this, if you want to come forward and be baptized today, we've got the thing ready to go. It's nice and warm. Here in a moment, Adam and the girls are going to come back forward. They're going to have a song for us. I'll be hanging out right here. If you're ready today to follow Jesus in baptism, come forward and talk to me. If you have questions about that, you want to talk through it before you do it, get a hold of me. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the world You've created. I thank You that You sent Your Son to save it, and the Spirit that You give us helps us navigate through creation and go about doing the work that You've called us to do here. I'm excited today, Father, as we head into a week focused on the things that we're grateful for, that I begin that week by spending time with my brothers and sisters here at New Heights, that we've come and gathered around Your Word, and that in a few moments we'll be taking, having this meal together. Father, help us to be grateful and show the world what it means to live gratefully and thankfully. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.